The first one's very brief. In college, I got a job my sophomore year selling computers. And I was in school in Vermont, and I worked with a senior who was actually the guy that I would carpool with to go to the job in Montpelier. What's funny is that this one day we got the task of delivering a new computer system to this family who had a home business. And we got the directions, and we got in the car, and we drove down this highway, and we got off the highway, and we got down a two-lane road, and then we pulled out the directions. And I kid you not, here were the directions. About a mile after the railroad track, take a left on a dirt road. And then as you come to the second bend in the road, take a right where the tree used to be. And then go a little farther, and where you see a flock of sheep, go left and go down a really long road and then bear right where it forks. They lost us at where the tree used to be. We went over the railroad tracks. We found the dirt road. We went up and over this huge hill or mountain. Okay, in Vermont, they're often blended together because we were in the mountains. We went back over the hill. We went this way. We went there. We never saw a flock of sheep. We never saw tree stumps that would be enough for a landmark. But we did find a farmer out on his tractor over the mountain. What is amazing is that we flagged him down. Now, you have to keep in mind that I went to college a few years before you did. And not everyone had cell phones. In fact, no one even knew what a cell phone was probably until 5 years after I graduated college. I say this because we see the farmer, and we say to this farmer, now, I'm a cocky kid from Boston. I have no prejudice against people in Vermont, but I have to admit I was a little shocked. We flag him down, he comes over, and we say, can we borrow a phone? We need to make a call to someone that lives nearby. He pulls out of his pocket a cell phone. It was about this big at the time, but it still worked. I was dumbfounded. I didn't know how to express our gratitude. We made the call. We were able to go up, find the house. But those directions, they were lousy. They were terrible. They were false. The second experience I want to tell you about also happened in Vermont. Some of you know that I love to ski. In fact, some of you know that I am like in major withdrawal because it's 80 degrees out and it doesn't look like snow is coming anytime soon. With that being said, you may not know that I had to learn how to become a good skier. I was an average skier, an intermediate. I could handle almost any terrain, any trail on the map, but I could not really do any extreme skiing. So my junior year in college, my brother Greg, who happened to be a guide for me and helped challenge me to become a more proficient skier, he said at the top of Mad River Glen, we're going to explore. Now, for those that don't know skiing in New England, Mad River Glen alone is challenging. I couldn't believe I actually got myself to go skiing with him at Mad River Glen. But I made it to the top. I made a couple runs. Now he says we're going to go exploring. So we go down this trail, and then we stop. And he says, okay, we're going to traverse our way through the set of trees, and it's going to open up after we get through the trees, and it's going to be this beautiful, untouched, powdery snowfield. So my brother Greg says. So we start to go through these woods, and the trail gets narrower. The trees are tighter. We're literally like on skis walking through the trees the best we could. It got so tight we couldn't go any further. It was like this wide. So Greg says, we're going to have to take off our skis and carry our skis and walk through. Bad idea. We sunk into the snow up to here. That was it. I'm like swimming back up. We get on our skis. I've never done this in all my skiing except this one time. We laid on top of our skis to try and stabilize ourselves so we wouldn't fall back into the snow. So my brother is not deterred. He's like shuffling on the skis going forward. I'm like, Greg, let's go back up the trail. It's that way. He's like, no, there's a beautiful snowfield down here. We got to do powder skiing. Greg, back up. We never found the trail. We finally had to hike back up. My brother was a bad guide. He was a false guide. He ran us into a dead end in a life-harrowing situation. Fortunately, I'm here to live to tell you about it. The next experience also happened in Vermont. There's a theme here. But before I get to that experience, I want to back up to high school, because the culmination of this third experience did happen in Vermont. I went to a church not far from here because of Boy Scouts. The church had a great Boy Scout program, Troop 77, West Clare's Church in Andover. And I was very involved in the Boy Scout program, and I got my Eagle Scout, and a couple of us stayed in the troop to do some more things. And one of the things that me and a couple other guys decided to do was get our God and Country Award. Now, none of us were attending church regularly. None of us believed in Jesus Christ. And yet, no one in the history of our Boy Scout troop could ever earn the God and Country Award. So we kind of thought it'd be a cool award to have, like this ribbon on our chest, because we saw all other scouts from other troops have this big, huge, cool cross thing, banner, you know, look like something out of a World War II movie, you know? So we decided to take this God and Country Award. And the person that was our advisor, our mentor, our coach, was a guy named Paul Clinton. And Paul took his task very seriously. He actually asked us about three-quarters of the way into the program to write a statement of faith. Who's God? Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. What's heaven? Is there a hell? Who determines who goes to which? And here we were, senior year in high school, writing a statement of faith, and none of us had a real understanding of what faith meant in the first place. 5 years later, Paul mailed us that letter back. And I have to tell you, I had come to Christ my freshman year of college at that college, that university in Vermont. And now it's 4 years after I came to Christ, 5 years after I wrote the statement of faith, and I was laughing at what I wrote. I couldn't believe my childless, or I should say, very mature high school senior answers. I treasure that because Paul took the time to reveal the truth to us. It was not a set of requirements so we could get an award for him. It was planting seeds so that I would come to Christ. Three of us went through it with Paul. All three of us came to Christ our freshman year at three different college campuses. We all look back to looking at Paul's influence in our life. Now, I said the fourth incident or relationship or experience happened in Vermont. So three out of four. Vermont's had a very impressionable time in my life. Carl Pinkham was the advisor for the kind of Christian chapters on campus. There was two of them going on. One was InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. The other was Officers Christian Fellowship. And Carl, for whatever reason, to this day I really don't know why, he took a special interest in me. And lo and behold, I found out later that he was praying for me the very first time we met. And he invited me to go to his church off campus. Now, this is a big deal, because at Norwich, which is a military school, for those that don't know, Norwich University, the military school of Vermont, you're not allowed off campus your freshman year. You have to get special leave, just like if you were on a military base, to leave, to go off. And the special leave permission on Sundays was you could go and attend a church. So I was blessed. I got to go to a church. And then oftentimes families would invite me home for lunch. Big potatoes, big potatoes. Well, I got to meet Carl's wife, Chris, and I got to meet their three children, two of whom were in the youth group of this Methodist church. And you know what blew my mind? The church asked me to be their youth pastor, their youth minister. Now, I'm a cocky kid from Boston. I hadn't really accepted Jesus Christ yet. And here I'm being asked to lead a youth group. Four kids in the youth group. This is rural Vermont, or close to rural Vermont. All four kids were solid in Scripture. All four kids prayed. All four kids knew God, knew Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and lived for Him. So here I am, putting on my role. I'm from Boston. I'm from a pretty civilized place. This is rural Vermont. These kids don't know anything. I'm going to teach them something. Every time they tried to prove Christ to me, I was a devil's advocate. I belittled them. I dismissed them. I told them they're making up with fairy tales. And I still had this relationship with Carl. So I went to Carl Pinkham and I explained to him what was going on. And Carl said something really, really profound. He said, well, if you're going to be a pastor at a church and they're using the Bible to talk to you about the lesson that you're discussing, don't you think it would be helpful if you were to read the Bible too? And I started to read the Bible. And I did the real mature, early kind of seeker method. I'd open up the Bible and do the random method. Okay, I'm going to read this passage today. And I would read that passage, and I would go to the Bible study on campus, Officers Christian Fellowship luncheon, and God had a message from that text. So the next day, I'm like, all right, God, you're doing a pretty good job. All right, I'm going to pick this one. And I would read that passage from the Bible. And I would go to church on Sunday. And the Methodist pastor would preach on that text. God was circling around my life. And when I would talk to these kids, all of a sudden it became 10. By the end of the year, we had 20 kids meeting at the youth group. And along the line, right after about Thanksgiving, I came to Christ. And I gave my life over to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I look back at those four incidences, and I came to realize that there are false guides, false instructions, false things that bring us down a dead-end path that do not bless us, bring fruit in our lives. And then there are guides that actually encourage us, challenge us, give us a preferred future, lead us somewhere that we never imagined we could go. And there are guides that want to help us grow. I'm curious for a minute, and maybe we'll turn on the lights so you can see each other. I'd love for you to take a moment and just talk amongst yourselves. Who are the guides, who have been the guides in your life? Are the guides currently leading you on the right path, or are they swaying you down the wrong one? Have they been good guides, good voices? Take a few minutes, introduce yourselves, answer the question. What about the good guides or the false guides in your life? Wait. If you can tell David the lights are really bright in my eyes, if you can bring more from the sides, that would be helpful.
Okay.
All right. I am really, really excited that you've taken time to start a discussion that I believe is going to be an ongoing discussion for us at Fire for our new series. We're going to be talking about guides, people that are influencers in our lives. We're going to talk about it at large group, talk about it in life group. And in those life groups, those life communities, we want to be able to have an ongoing opportunity to discern who are the good guides and who are the false guides. So tonight, when Fire ends, maybe you're going to continue the conversation that you just started over dinner, doing that together, discussing who are the good voices that you've been listening to and what are the voices that are badly influencing you. I'm curious when you think about some guides that are historical markers, Columbus, Magellan, Livingston, Lewis and Clark, George Washington, Patton, Eisenhower, Billy Graham, Bill Hybels, Belichick, Brady, your life community leader, Brian Wilkerson. Some guides galvanize a collection of people for a specific task. Some guides are gifted leaders and get a group of people to do something they may not realize they can do. Other guides rise at a specific point in time. World War II made a lot of influential leaders that guided people to victory, guided people to defeat. Your life community leader, Brian Wilkerson, Richard Foster, A.W. Tozer, E.M. Bounds. There are a lot of people in the past that have written words that are still to be rung in our ears. Tonight we're going to explore a start of a series called Spiritual Guides, where we can learn from people, whether they're alive now or have long gone and left their written word for us, so that we can join them in the legacy that they're leaving, which is to allow us to join Christ in an intimate, ongoing, lasting relationship. The whole goal is to see us have an everlasting journey that begins now and gets transformed over a lifetime as we long for God. And all the guides that we're going to talk about have already done or in the process of doing an example for us to follow of what it means to truly love Jesus and live for Him. Now, that ties in with our vision in the following ways. If we're going to reach and grow young adults for Christ, we need to grow ourselves. We need to be challenged. We need to be convicted. We need to be held accountable. And the best way to do that is to find guides that we can trust, that we can rely on, that are speaking truth to us. And as we grow ourselves, that will prepare us to grow others. That will prepare us to guide, direct, give instruction to others that may want to follow us. And as we reach people that are in desperate need of understanding who Christ is, what a better way as we experience a guide that's gone before us, see how they've lived for Christ, see how the powerful impact they made for the kingdom, and we can tread in their wake. And that can emblaze in us a passion, a fire of living for Jesus Christ. So tonight we're actually going to start by looking at a prayer aspect of spiritual guides. We're going to look at different understandings of guides and their passion and their purpose for different areas that we can grow in our faith. And after this series, we're actually going to open up the doors and we're going to look at a way to talk about the culture. We're going to have a culture series called Lost in Our Heroes, where we're going to look at TV and movies. And that might be a great series to bring friends to, because you're probably already talking about what's on the tube, and this is a great discussion that we'll have. And then after that series, we're going to have Fire meet Alpha. We're going to have Alpha right here at Fire and go through questions that Alpha talks about Christianity. So there's a progression. One is to get us to grow. The next is to have us include, reach out, incorporate others. And then as we all explore this faith together, people will come to Christ and live for Him. But it has to be guarded. It has to be protected. It has to be girded. It has to have a solid foundation. As we shared 2 weeks ago, that comes from prayer. So tonight we're going to look at some of the spiritual guides in the past. And again, I just want to kind of let you know that I'm a work in process. Someone yelled out my name a minute ago about being a spiritual guide. I have to tell you, that's a too loud of a cry. Especially as I was preparing for this. I had a past spiritual guide call me. I have to tell you about this experience. I've known this man for about 25 years. He used to live in the Boston area. He was one of my closest friends. We hung out all the time together. He got married and he moved to the Baltimore area. We never see each other anymore. Once in a while, we'll call and email. We'll do what guys do. Oh, Baltimore team won. How'd the Red Sox do? Or, can you pray for my family? Or, I'm thinking of buying a Honda. How much do you know about Accords? In other words, it was the kind of male-suppressed conversation that we do. But this spiritual guide of my past called me the other day. We spent an hour and a half on the phone. Now, you have to understand, I don't have an hour and a half to give. I don't even have an hour and a half to talk on the phone. But this was a friend. This was someone that got through the surface stuff quickly. How are you doing? How are things? What's new? Go Red Sox. Go Patriots. And then he said, but I want to know how you're really doing. What is God teaching you? What are you really relying on today? I shared with him some of the health concerns that I've been experiencing. He said, who knows about that? Who's praying for you? I've barely told anyone. You know, it's my health concern. What does anyone else need to know about it? And he said, I love you. And I said, I love you too. He said, I miss you. And I said, I miss you too. And he said, I'm right here. All you have to do is call. And I hung up the phone. And I sat there all alone in my den. And my wife, Mary, walked in. And she knew it was something unique because I really don't talk that long on the phone. Maybe an hour is good because I'm a face-to-face person. If it's an extended conversation, I'd rather set up a personal one-on-one appointment with someone. And that's probably why I have a hard time maintaining a friendship like that when he lives in Baltimore. But my wife said, do you want to talk about the phone call? And I said, no, I want to pray about the phone call. And we went on the couch, and I said, Lord, why don't I have time? Why can't I maintain the friends of the past and equally be there for the friends of the present? And my daughter Emily started to call for my wife, and Mary left. And I was there on the couch by myself. And I found myself speechless. And I heard God say, I'm here. Rest in me. Listen to me. Be still. And I got defensive. I said, but God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me? Pray silently. Pray creatively. God, I pray every morning. I get my family together. We pray for the schools. We pray for Mary's workplace. We pray for people at Fire. We pray for people at Grace Chapel. We pray for our neighbors. Close your mouth. Open up your ears. And I sat there. And God breathed into me His love, His care, His mercy, like I hadn't heard in a long time. Mary came down and saw me just sitting there quiet. And she told me later I had this like peaceful smile, goofy almost, on my face. And she just sat down next to me. She didn't say a word. And then I said, Mary, I have to go outside. I have to go for a walk in the forest behind our house. And I walked out back. And I walked in the forest. And I decided I had some business with God. I said, God, I'm doing all the right things. I'm spending time at church. I'm leading people to Christ. I'm pouring into people the lifeblood of your scriptures. I'm befriending our neighbors. We're having soup night at the Shoops. I'm doing it all. I pray. I have my list of people that need to come to Christ. I pray faithfully for them every day. I know. Be quiet. And here I was in God's beautiful creation. And God had me just look around. The moon was up in the sky. And there were a couple of clouds floating by. And the rays cascaded down into the leaves of the trees. And I'm a nature freak because I know there's a designer behind nature. It was this incredible, breathtaking experience. And I heard the wind kind of go through the trees and the leaves. And it was almost like God's breath saying, I love you. Be still. I am everywhere. You're not. Know that I am God, and your soul is weary, and you need to be refreshed. I think I was out there for like 45 minutes. I don't ever do that. I told you how hard it was to have a phone call for an hour and a half, to just do nothing. But I wasn't doing nothing. It was more important than that phone call with that spiritual guide from the past. I was receiving God's voice, His Holy Spirit, into my being, both personally and physically, so that I had an incredible encounter with the Lord. And you know what I learned that day? That night, I should say? I need to do that more often. I need to be creative about the ways I pray to God. I need to be open to His prompting. I need to let Him speak to me, which means I have to shut up and not talk so much. It's great to have a prayer list. It's great to have prayer groups. It's great. You're probably saying, hey, I'm in a life community group. We pray every time the life community gets over. I pray at least once or twice a week. I'm a good guy. I'm a great gal. I pray. And you know what? You may have to duke it out with God yourself. But what I came to find out as I came in the house, I had to reach for some of these classic books that I've read in the past. And I found myself going to Richard Foster's book on prayer. And then I went to Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. And then I found Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And then I found The Complete Works by E.M. Bounds on prayer. Don't worry, I didn't sit down and read them all that night. But I did find out some things that I needed to hear again. For example, why Foster wrote this book. This book is about a love relationship, enduring, continuing, growing love relationship with the great God of the universe. An overwhelming love invites a response. Loving is the syntax of prayer. To be effective prayers, we need to be effective lovers. In the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, Samuel Coleridge declares, "He prayeth well who loveth well." Coleridge, of course, got this idea from the Bible. From its passages, breath, breathe the language of divine love. Real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but falling in love. This is why the great literature on prayer is, frankly, wonderfully erotic. The Trinity, writes Juliana of Norwich, is our everlasting lover. Oh, my love, exclaims Richard Roll. Oh, my honey, oh, my harp, oh, my psalter. I live for you all day. When will you heal my grief, O root of my heart? When will you come to me? Jesus, lover of my soul, pleads Charles Wesley. Foster goes on to say, God has graciously allowed me to catch a glimpse into his heart, and I want to share with you what I've seen. Today, the heart of God is an open wound of love. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He mourns that we do not draw near to him. He grieves that we have forgotten him. He weeps over our obsessions with muchness and manyness. He longs for our presence, and he is inviting you and me to come home where we belong, to come home for that which we were created. His arms are outstretched, wide open to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. Richard Foster has been an incredible spiritual guide for me. And so is A.W. Tozer. So is people like Billy Graham, Brian Wilkerson, some great Bible study leaders that I've had through the years. The question is, when do we stop and listen? When do we remain silent? Because so oftentimes we're too busy to pray, which Bill Hybels wrote a book about, too busy to pray. We're too caught up in our own life. We're too worried about tomorrow. We're too worried about the workplace. We're too worried about school. We're too worried about our friendships, our relationships. We're so caught over with the health concerns of our family that we never stop to take a breath before God. The spiritual guides from the past or currently in your life are hopefully modeling what it means to have the life blood of your soul. And that is an intimate relationship through Christ that happens through prayer. And one thing that I've learned through the years, and these writers have confirmed, prayer takes all types, all time, all creativity. And what I mean by that is there is no wrong way to pray. It can be short and simple. It can be quick to the point. It can be long, drawn out. It can be a prayer of petition. You can gut it out to God. Lord, why am I going through this? Lord, please help my sister. Lord, I want a new car. Lord, my roommate's going through a difficult time. He can take the list. He can hear it. Lord, I want to know you more. I ache to experience it. As a deer pants after water, so my soul pants after you. I want to experience you anew, afresh. God, I want to know what you want to do through my life. How you want me to serve. What you want me to learn. Where you want me to grow. Who you want me to challenge to know you. The hardest thing I think for us current day Christians is actually listening to past guides. We think we know it. We think we understand it. We're fast. We're quick. We're ready to move on. We're instant messaging. We're teletyping. We're calling. We're faxing. We're emailing. We're ready. We never stop and savor the moment. We never reflect back on the past. We're always looking forward, preparing for the future. And we never settle on God's mighty, merciful love. I want to talk about A.W. Tozer here for a minute. A.W. Tozer educated himself by years of diligent study and constant prayerful seeking of the mind of God. Now, what you don't know about A.W. Tozer, he had an eighth grade education. What you don't know about A.W. Tozer, he went on to be an incredible pastor, theologian, and editor for his denomination's newspaper. And his book, this one in particular, The Pursuit of God, has had over 1 million copies, been translated in multiple languages, and many people that have read it said you have to reread it. And you have to reread it, and reread it, and reread it, and reread it, and reread it. Oh, and by the way, you should probably reread it. Because each time you reread it, not only are you humbled that you don't really know God, but you're rejuvenated to know that He loves you and He has a plan for you and He has a loving understanding of what that relationship looks like. With Tozer, seeking truth and seeking God were one and the same thing. For example, when he felt he needed an understanding of the great English works of Shakespeare, he read through them on his knees, asking God to help him understand their meaning. This procedure was typical of his method of self-education. Now just think about that for a minute. If we want to learn about our job and they give us the employee manual, or technical software guide, or maybe the sales journal, do we ever get on our knees? Do we ever read through it by asking God to come and give us insight and understanding? That's what A.W. Tozer did. The longings of his own heart were satisfied, but what he learned from the men and women who kept the light on spiritually, burning at a time when the apostate and the spiritual darkness seemed almost universal. Tozer wrote The Pursuit of God so men and women would grow closer to Christ and understand His desire for us to thrive in life. He wrote the following, explaining why he wrote this book. For it is not mere words that nourish the soul, but God Himself. And unless and until the hearers find God in personal experience, they are not the better for having heard the truth. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men and women to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their hearts. Martin Luther spent 3 hours a day praying. 3 hours a day. John Wesley, 2 hours a day. Adoniram Judson sought to withdraw from his business and company 7 times a day in order to engage in the holy work of prayer. Jesus Christ got away very early every morning to pray with the Father, His Father, our Father. At the end of the day, He went away and prayed. The apostles prayed. They even asked Jesus Christ, how do we pray? And He gave them the Lord's Prayer. That's what's so magnificent. You may not know how to pray. You may not feel comfortable praying. You may not realize what prayer can do for you. I don't think any of these men of the past were strong prayers at the beginning. They just started probably something simply like, Lord, I want to know You more. I want to talk to You more often. And that's the beginning of prayer. Lord, what do You want to show me? What do You want to do? And it's those types of times that God can change the way we experience Him. Because the more we abide in Him, the more we seek Him out, the more time we set aside, the more ways that we quietly settle ourselves and let Him speak to us. There's an incredible truth that is starting to be revealed in current churches today. There is a direct correlation with a person's prayer life and their spiritual growth. We are finding right now in a bunch of church surveys across America that men and women that have a honest, genuine, ongoing prayer life with Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, grow and continually grow. Men and women that pray once in a while, do the emergency prayers, do the list prayers, stagnate, and sometimes fall back or slide away from Christ in the church. It's an incredible, sobering reality that's hitting us. So I found another book. And I have to be honest, it was a book that I picked up at a conference last year, a book that really excited me because I met the author of it, and he's kind of been a distant mentor to me. I hadn't read it. And as I got ready for this series, I said to myself, I'm going to read this and I'm going to be able to see what God wants to teach me. And if it's good, I'm going to pass it on to the men and women of fire. Well, the book is written by Doug Padgett and his wife, Catherine, and it's called The Posture of Intimacy with God, Body Prayer. And the whole thought behind the book is to add motion, physical activity, to combine the heart, the soul, and the body together. So there's a physical and a spiritual connection before the Lord. So what I want to do is lead you through one of these body prayers so you can experience it for yourself, and maybe it'll just be another opportunity when you pray on your own or maybe with friends to do something a little different than you're used to. So if everyone can stand up for me. And what I'd like you to do is actually take your left hand and bend it in half and put it on your tummy. Take your right hand, bend it in half, and put it on your back. Now, as we walk through this prayer, I want you to imagine God holding your torso, that these are His hands. And if for some reason your hands get tired, just switch them. But as the Lord talks to us through this explanation of this body prayer, and then as I pray, just constantly be picturing that Jesus Christ is tenderly holding you, loving you, renewing you, refreshing you, reviving you, holding you because He loves you. A prayer of refreshment. Being replenished is an essential part of life. We are created beings in need of rest, food, encouragement, and refreshment. Without refreshment, a life will shrivel and die. This is true of our body and our spirit. Refreshment brings revival, new beginnings. It can nurture a body, a mind, and a spirit. When we are refreshed, we start anew. So we pray and live as people who seek the refreshment of God in our lives, in the world. We long for God's revitalizing life to be apparent everywhere. We seek goodness from hurt, beauty from ashes, and life from death. Knowing that God will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint sends us into the world with the word of life. God, we pray now, as you hold us tight, using our own very arms to represent yours, that we will know that you do love us, and you hold us in your palms, in your hands, every day, that your hugs are always there, and all we have to do is extend ourselves to you. We pray, Jesus, that your truth, your love, your Holy Spirit will fill us, guide, and direct us. We pray that you'll give us more time to be with you, more times to listen. Give us open minds, clear schedules, and special getaway places where we can encounter you. And we pray, Jesus, as we spend time unexpected, unallotted, unprepared times with you, that you will surprise us, revive us, refresh us, renew us, make our lives so filled with your Holy Spirit that we are so glad that we praise your name publicly for others to hear. And we pray, Lord, as we publicly profess your name, that you will show us who to proclaim it to, who to love, care, and meet, no matter where a man or woman is, whether it's been a long time friend, neighbor, or colleague, or someone new, that as you love us, as you hold us in your hands, guard us by your arms, and empower us by your spirit, that you will use us to have a personal connection with someone that does not know you. And as we do that, Jesus, I pray that you'll teach us, train, and equip us. You will empower us in the service and use us to be effective men and women of God, to strengthen the Christian body, but also to encourage those that have a bold testimony to be shared with the lost. And I pray, God, that you will transform all of us so that fire will be a warm, welcoming, loving place that is a place filled with your truth, a place filled with your compassion, a place filled with your mercy, so that every single time we gather, we'll have to be talking about another global impact experience, like we heard tonight about Ecuador. God, I pray that you will shake the foundations of our lives so that our schedules will become your schedules, so that our friendships will become your friendships, so that our family members will become your family members. Lord, we want to be men and women of God, and we know that means a healthy, vibrant relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Send us guides to listen. Send us men, women. Give us examples. Give us past matriarchs of faith so that we can learn and discern how to live. We thank you for this chance to experience body prayer, and we pray that in the future our prayers will be creative, be alive, and be refreshing. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. The understanding of my past experiences just brought me to a couple of thoughts. And that is just real simply put, that the only way that we can hear wise words and be able to discern from false direction, false guides, and know that someone has good intentions or is able to challenge us to a better place is if we're centered and we're really discerning God's Spirit, plan, and purpose in our lives, which begins by just being open to Him. And there's no better way to do that than through prayer. So I have to tell you, before I follow someone's directions, I go to MapQuest first. Before I go skiing with my brother, and I now can ski out of bounds pretty well, I make sure that we're not alone. I love Greg, but I'm not going to ski alone with him in case we get into trouble. I want a third, fourth, or fifth person with us. But Paul Clinton, Carl Pinkham, I praise God for putting those men in my life because they spoke truth, they challenged me, and they wanted me to live a God-honoring life. And it's amazing to see that God will put spiritual guides in our lives. May you take the time to discern who you're listening to, who influences you, and may you ask for spiritual discernment so that you can cut out the false guides, false direction people, and allow the spiritual guides, the men and women from the past who have written down their words, or the men and women in your life today that can encourage, challenge, and hold you accountable so that you can have eternity with Christ being experienced intimately now. May you enjoy your time. And as we listen to this last song, reflect on these words.